And so as we pick up that theme, let's open our Bibles again to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. That's where we had our first love story again with, as near as I could tell, and it's God's first love story in chapter 24, the longest chapter here in the book of Genesis. And we looked at, again, the three R's of arranged marriages last week. And I wanted to go ahead and pick up that same flavor and now look at some of God's examples that's given in God's Word about child rearing. And it's interesting that all the child rearing I found were not, again, things that we should not do, things that should be avoided in child rearing. And so we'll look at them. Certainly understand that the Bible has its positive moments and does give us some rules about child rearing. Again, those are largely found in the book of Proverbs. And all of them seem to include a rod, again, as well, as we look at them. So we do want to look at some of the examples that's given in Scripture and just learn some things from God's people, God's Word, and God's ways. Let me go ahead and read for you, if I could, the three R's of arranged marriages and a 300-word essay that I did get assembled this past week and sent it out. Maybe you already got it. The three R's of arranged marriages. People in love love Valentine's Day. Situate in the cold of winter, but anticipatory of those hormones found in the leading edge of spring, February the 14th comes with an expectation that one acts on impulses of having and holding a special Valentine. Thursday was Valentine's Day. I hope you did something for your Valentine or went on a quest for a Valentine there. In that vein, God tells three love stories that I'll call the three R's of arranged marriages, Rebecca, Rachel, and Ruth. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter of God's In the Beginning series. Abraham was old and well stricken in age when he told his most faithful servant, "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." God tells us, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi and went out to meditate in the field in eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. It is not about camels, but they, mentioned 18 times, carry the story and carry Rebekah. Genesis chapter 29 then tells us that their first meeting, Jacob rolled the stone away, kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice and wept. Is this love at first sight? God's stories are all multidimensional and loaded with revelation about God and us. Ruth gets a whole book of Bible and has this unforgettable scene where she proposes to Boaz, and in the next chapter, he becomes her kinsman redeemer. True love and God's great providence shows up in these three R's. God does not arrange all marriages, but these are specially designed to fit right into his plan. Yours could be too. Happy Valentine's Day. So as we consider again our home, I like in February that we cover some things about our home and some guidance. And let's go ahead then and look at child rearing, and we're going to look again at these as three examples that we have before us. And we're going to begin here with a fellow named Isaac and Rebecca and their two children. What was their name again? Jacob and Esau. Who was the firstborn? Esau. See there how we say it? We even say it. We never say Esau and Jacob. It's always Jacob and Esau. And God orchestrated that way. Let's open our Bibles then to Genesis in chapter 27. And learn some things again about Jacob and Esau. And let's go ahead and do that by reading a few verses out of here. Genesis in chapter 27. I got starting all the way down to verse 25. Let's do that again. So Jacob and Esau, again, I trust we're all familiar with the account. And let's just go ahead and take some reading here out of Genesis chapter 27, starting at verse 25. And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of the corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee." Father, praise you again, and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the glimpse into lives here. And I pray again that you'd open our eyes, that we'd learn some things about Jacob and Esau, about each of these parents, and some parenting skills that we need not only to know for ourselves, but we need to teach our children and our children's children. And Father, help us, each one here, again, to understand that you have a great love for us. And when we do things your way, Father, there's great blessing, even in child rearing. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. What I read here again was the great deceit that goes on. And so, in their lives, and we have here the stealing of the birthright. Notice again that Jacob, and all that stuff was prophesied by God, that the elder would serve the younger, and Esau selling his birthright and hating it. And so the rivalry here that shows up between these two siblings is paramount. I mean, that's kind of the theme that's unfolding here. And what brought about such rivalry is back again when the first two are born. So let's back up to chapter 25. I think it's what I was looking for. And verse 24. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were born twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau." So Esau was the firstborn. Verse 26, "And after that came out her brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob." We had a discussion before, maybe Jacob's name became to mean supplanter because of his life. But notice it's very possible that Jacob, as he come out of the womb, holding on to his brother's heel, earned the name right at that point, that he's a little trickster here again. And so that's, again, their birth account. And again, as we see these children, the real problem shows up in the next verse. And it says, "And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him." How old is that? 80. 60 years old again. And so notice again that it's not uncommon back here. We looked at Isaac a little bit. How old was his mom when Isaac was born? I think it was 99 is the number I remember, and Abraham was 100 and some. And so again, notice here in their old age, they bear these children. That's not necessarily a bad thing. What do we call those children today? We call them surprises, I guess, again, that happened. But notice again here that, and we already covered the fact that we thought maybe Isaac was a little bit of a mama's boy, but look what it says in verse 27. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." And so we have a distinction given here right at the beginning that, again, there was favoritism in parents. Boy, one of the things you always got to be careful of is that there's no favoritism. And again, that can be carried to extremes in a couple different directions. We've seen it again in homes gone crazy. We've seen homes that have his, hers, and ours children. And boy, they're so careful again to, hey, to treat them all exactly the same. And if Johnny gets a lollipop, then everybody in the whole group has got to have a lollipop or else nobody gets none. And so it can be carried to kind of extremes again. But more so, it's important that we be careful that there's not this favoritism. And again, it's something that comes kind of natural to us. Notice here that we have Esau born all red and hairy and being a great hunter, kind of a man's man again. And you can see where that would happen. And so there's again a problem that develops in their child rearing because they favor one child over another. And again, it's so common that again, and sometimes it can be so subtle. Cramners don't know what I'm talking about right now. If you if you have an only child, he is the favored child again, and he will be for eternity again. And that doesn't necessarily make him a spoiled little brat.
No.
We're not even going to go there again. But notice again that this idea that one child is favored by dad, another child is favored by mom, that brought all kinds of havoc into these lives. And again, notice that Jacob, even in the account that I read there of his stealing the birthright, notice again that that's him following the leadership of mom. Who set him up to do that? That was mom. Rebecca did. And how did they do that? Notice again the manipulating behind the scenes and twisting things and lying and cheating and stealing and the things that they were doing again so that's I had said before that's leadership. Women do not have the testosterone to do confrontational leadership. They like to do conflict avoidance. And so again, there's a difference that we need to emphasize in male and female. And boy, that sure comes out if anybody's watched anything that's going on with Nancy and the manipulations and things that's going on behind the scenes and the leadership. We were all staged again to have a manipulator, twister, deceiver, liar in as the president of our nation. Again, the testosterone of Trump stepped up and defeated that, praise the Lord. And again, the left is still reeling over that. They don't know how to deal with that. But again, that's God's way and God's plan. And notice again that the liberals are still rebelling against that. If you say anything, they just announced this week that the ladies are now to join the Boy Scouts now. Because anything you can do, we can do better. Again, is that old theme. How about the boys joining the Girl Scouts? First off, they ain't going to want to do that if they have any testosterone. If they are male, again, they're not going to want to do that unless they've been whippered, pampered again into some kind of position where they don't understand. Notice again, our whole society is bent against this idea that there's a difference between men and women. And not only that, there's a bigger difference when we say men are built and designed by God for leadership. But boy, again, in our child rearing, we better understand those rules. We better understand that truth. And here again, we find that a little mama's boy, again, comes up not to be a great leader in the sense that a leader of men, but it tends to be a manipulator behind the scenes. And so we see this whole stage in our society is so backwards and so awkward. Again, I said there's a lot of teachings on child rearing, and most of it in Proverbs includes a rod. Well, what does our society believe about that? If you spank your child in New York State, they will be taken away from you, and you will be deemed an unfit parent. And so all a child has got to do, Zach, is go to the authorities and say, hey, my dad spanked me, okay? My mom spanked me. And presto, the state gets involved, and fool, what happens next? You're just in turmoil, and they destroy homes, they break up homes. And again, our society is bent on disobeying God. And boy, we need to recognize that and realize that. And I don't know if we're going to bring our spankings to maybe undercover spankings or what. I'd be very careful about spanking my child in public. It wasn't so when I was growing up with our kids again. When I was growing up, it certainly wasn't so. But even with our kids, you weren't so sensitive to that. But boy, again, understand that the laws of our nation have turned entirely against everything in this book.
Chris just said you can't spank them, you can kill them.
That's right. I brought you into this world and I can take you out of this world. So yeah, it's a mess. Again, as we look at here, again, notice again that we have some things about the favoritism in this. Let's look at another set. Let's jump over to Eli. Anybody remember Eli?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, this is bad again. So let's jump over to Eli. Again, what I want to point out here is that God, even though, boy, the parents sure made some horrible blunders here with Isaac and Rebecca, you know, God blessed. You know, God stepped in and did His will. God accomplished His purposes. The glory went to God. And we're going to consider again that none of us here are perfect parents. We've all blundered through this thing. And I've also like to consider, even as we look here at Eli, that, hey, the man of God in this instance, the man of God raised up children. I believe that Satan has a special plan, especially for pastors' children. I'm glad that I was not a pastor when we were rearing our children. In fact, I heard someone say that if you're a pastor and you have teenage children, you should just resign the pastor until they're out of the house again. That's probably not true. God can indeed guard and protect the home. But again, there's a special attack on the here, the priesthood. And so let's go ahead and look at that. It's in the book of, where did we find? 1 Samuel. And so jump in your Bibles over to 1 Samuel in chapter 1 and 2. And let's look at this that arose. Joshua, Judges. It's before Kings and after Judges. First Samuel, look in our Bibles to, I know I wrote some of these verses down somewhere. Chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. On our way to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 12, remember Eli saw Hannah praying in the church. What did he think? What was his first thought about Hannah who was praying?
She was drunk.
She was drunk again. And so notice again that even the effect of raising kids can make you look at others differently. You can see the sins of your children in other people sometimes, and end up in a slight that way, that again you see things in others that's just a wrong perception completely. Rather than seeing her in prayer, he saw her again. There's another one of them drunks, he said. So let's look quickly at this Eli. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And so here we have the man of God serving in the tabernacle, serving in the temple, making the sacrifices, interceding for the people, and yet again, and acting as the judge in the land again, and yet again, his sons knew not the Lord. Jump down to verse 16. It says, "And if any man said unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men," this is Eli's sons, "was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Look again at verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." And so here we find Eli and his sons, again, had come to a place where they were making the righteous things of God abominable to man. They were again stepping into an area where they were profaning that which was holy. Think about that. To profane that which was holy. I remember when I was in Ohio State, we used to go to the Commons and a couple other Christians there, and we would stand in the corner in the Commons area. Anybody know what a Commons area? Back then, all the colleges had a Commons area. Now everyone's got a cell phone and no one goes to the Commons area, I guess. But there'd be people all milling around for lunchtime, and we would preach in the Commons area. And there was another guy that came who was the son of an independent fundamental KJV Bible preaching Baptist preacher, and he would stand up and ridicule and mock and laugh and discount everything that we would preach. And I was just amazed at that. But again, here's a guy that's born and raised in a Christian home with Christian parents, and he hated God. And he defied God. And he was as outspoken against God as we could be for God. Boy, again, notice that that's the case here with Eli and his sons. They profaned that which was holy. They mocked God. They, did evil in the very presence of the tabernacle of God. And so notice again the difference here again in the children. And yet, you look at the heart of Eli, and I'm sure he did the best he could. But look how his children turned out. Listen, sometimes we think, well, there you go, it's the parents' fault. Listen, sometimes it's the devil's fault. Amen. Understand again that sometimes when our children don't turn out right, we don't have to carry all the blame ourselves again. God has no grandchildren. So we become children of God, but our children, God does not have grandchildren. They don't naturally become Christians, and they don't naturally become saved because of what we do. And so again, each one has got to make a decision, a choice on their own. And I don't know if that sometimes makes us feel better or what, but understand this, that, hey, sometimes there's nothing a parent can do about a child gone awry. When they're in their own home, certainly they have a responsibility to act favorably to God's rules, even to the point of putting them, their children, out of that home. But again, understand that, hey, a child is a separate entity. And again, we can't account for it. Well, I mean, we can feel bad, and certainly we can pray. But again, understand that there are children, again, that go awry from the home. And here's this example. I tie in with this also. Let's look. Hold your place there and look over to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We just read again about the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 8 of 1 Samuel says, after this it came to pass. Well, that's what 2 Samuel says. I didn't get bookmarkers in for this message, so. Chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and prevented judgment. Beverly and I, again, in coming out here, we fell in love with the Damascuses. We bumped into them again with Rick and Jill Damascus, and we had their kids over, and we got along real good with them. That's back when we first came out here in 95, I think. And boy, we're always impressed with the Damascuses and their children again. They had, what, a dozen? They didn't have a dozen yet. But as they raised their children all were very responsive. They all referred yes sir, no sir, and very responsive. And we watched again some of their child rearing, and just praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah! That there are families again that are very ordered, very disciplined, and again have good results that way. That's not everybody, but I think again of many a pastor again who's raised their children, and their children are now in the ministry. And so that is not unusual, and that is good. But it is a miracle just the same. And understand again that God does show that favor, and there are some good rules to follow about rearing children. But some of us don't follow all the good rules in rearing children. Some of us didn't have the right rules when we were being brought up. And again, there are some children, examples in the Bible here, that just turned sour. And again, understand, if you raise up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise given in Scripture. That's a principle given in Scripture. But it isn't necessarily a promise given in Scripture. And so again, when we look at children to understand that, hey, some of them turn out pretty bad. Eli's children, Hophni and Phinehas, we find again that the Ark of the Covenant is taken off to war and they go down with it. And then they're killed again in battle with the Philistines. And they come back and give word to Hophni and Phinehas. Let's go ahead and read that, I think. 1 Samuel, I think it's in chapter 4. Now Eli, verse 15, so they come back and they give word that, hey, Hophni and Phinehas were killed again there with the ark when it was off with the Philistines. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see, verse 15, 1 Samuel 4, verse 16. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there have been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the waist, by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And so that's Eli. There he died. I still remember, where'd Zach go? Oh, Zach, don't miss this, Zach. Listen up. I still remember Zach in Sunday school one time. Someone was leaning back in their chair, and Zach said, hey, that's how Eli died, you know. And so I wrote a poem that says Eli lied. No, Eli sat, Eli got fat, and Eli died like that. Okay, so understand that here's Eli, and he fell backwards out of his chair as an obese man, broke his neck and died. And so the whole dilemma here was prophesied by God. And God said again, none of your family's going to grow old. They're all going to die, and this line's going to end right here. And so again, God hit a point where he had had it with Eli, with his child rearing. Notice that Eli lost all authority with his children. Eli had no authority with his children. He knew what was right. He knew what they were doing was wrong. And yet he had no authority to correct his children. And boy, again, if you're going to get authority on your children, you need to discipline them betimes, it says. That means very early. Had a couple come to me when I was up in Rome, and they said, man, we've got to have some counsel on child rearing. We got to know what to do with our children. And so it turns out that their 8-year-old had beat up the mom and put him in jail. And he said, we're thinking about trying spanking. We've never done it before, but we're thinking about trying spanking him. And boy, it just broke my heart. What are you going to do? An 8-year-old's already put mom in jail. In the Bible, what was the solution then?
Kill him.
Okay, take him out and stone him again. And so I talked with them and best I could, but I didn't know exactly where to go to counsel with them. Sometimes we get lives and homes in such a situation that it's beyond our human comprehension. It'd take a miracle of God to fix this thing. But praise the Lord, we know a God, and he does do miracles. And we need never give up, but again, understand that here, having a discipline in a child early on, and they were missing that in both of these accounts. Again, they were missing that discipline. And so let's go ahead and look at one more. Discipline, by the way, somewhere I had some notes here on discipline. But a child who does not have discipline in their upbringing does not have discipline in their life. They have no self-discipline. A child that's been raised up without discipline has anger issues. They have blame issues. They blame somebody else for their hardships. And it's always them that's in trouble, and it's always them. And it's not their fault, it's always someone else's fault. And so what we're missing here is a lack of discipline. I've often prayed, the Lord, if this person gets saved, change them. They need change. And listen, when God saves a soul, He doesn't necessarily save the life. And so some children reared up with such lack of discipline, with no self-discipline themselves. Lord help them, when the hormones kick in, they turn into teenagers and go off into rebellion. There's no self-discipline, there's no parental discipline, and there's no controls on that child. And boy, we're seeing a reap of that in our society again. It has been sown rampantly in our society in childbearing. And boy, it's just coming out full bloom again as we see Spock and his rules about, well, just set them aside and give them a time out and yada, yada, yada. And again, understand that God's rules are set aside, and we end up with a whole generation coming up with that, without that discipline. So a child that's raised without discipline has anger issues. A child that's raised without discipline has authority issues. A child that's raised without discipline has a "it's not my fault" mentality. And they blame others, and eventually they're going to bump into an authority that will bring that under control again. And that's usually a prison guard someplace. And so again, understand the importance of discipline be times. And boy, we need to emphasize that to our children, our grandchildren, again, who's raising children, that it takes a discipline. And that discipline's got to be instilled at a young age, the Bible says, early on. Let's quickly look at Hezekiah. Another one, again, who raised a child in his elder years again. And so let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, 1 through 3. 2 Kings chapter 18, and I hope we're familiar with Hezekiah. I like Hezekiah. He's amazing to read as the king. Hezekiah's got some virtues in his life that shows up in no other kingdom here. And so chapter 18 of 2 Kings, and we find an introduction, I think, if I got this right, of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. You read through the kingdom of Hezekiah and the setup that he had here again, and boy, there was a great revival in all the land. There was a turning to God under Hezekiah's kingdom, and his love for God and his zeal for clearing out all the sin and all the places of wrong worship and the idolatry. It was just amazing again to look at all of his account. It was not as great as the revival that happened unto a king Josiah, if you remember that name, later on to come. But here Hezekiah had a great revival, and they went back to the law and said, we're going to do things God's way, and a great turning of the nation of Israel. And so we find Hezekiah, and he's ruling and reigning in Judah at the same time that Israel ends up going captive by the kings of, or by Assyria that comes down. Remember a guy named Sennacherib? And Sennacherib takes and disperses all of the northern tribes of Israel. And again, they're all gone off the scene now. And then he comes and sets his face against Hezekiah in Jerusalem and says, I'm going to just take the whole thing. But God said, no, you're not. And that's where, again, all those thousands of soldiers woke up dead. I like that verse in the Bible. And they all woke up dead. Again, I don't know exactly how you do that, but it can't be very comfortable. And so, again, God gave a great victory unto Hezekiah. And he and Isaiah, again, hobnob together, and you find that same account given in Isaiah. So Hezekiah, tremendous king. And what we remember most about Hezekiah is Isaiah come in and said, hey, he was sick, and Isaiah said to him, put your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah turned his head to the wall and wept and cried out to God. And before Isaiah got out of the courthouse of the parlor there, God came to Isaiah and said, "Okay, hey, I changed my mind." Can God change his mind?
Yes.
Yes, God can change his mind. Does prayer change things? Yes, prayer does change things. And so again, understand that there's a good example of that. Hezekiah prayed and changed the heart of God. You and I can pray and change the heart of God. You and I can pray and change the heart of an individual around us and cause again that they'd be set on a path to heaven rather than a path to hell. Don't undermine the power of prayer with any kind of sovereignty teaching of God. God will change things, and He can change things. And so Hezekiah is a good example of that. And there's Hezekiah. A man could get a hold of God. Hezekiah, in the later years of his life, what was he given? Like 15 years, wasn't it? So he's given another 15 years. In that 15 years, he assembled all of the Proverbs of Solomon and put them all together in a nice book and wrote the Word of God and assembled it together. And he was busy for those 15 years. And he also had a son in those 15 years. Okay, and so again, his son's name was Manasseh. Don't confuse that with the tribe of Manasseh. But he had a son named Manasseh, and we want to look at that son for just a moment in the scriptures here. I didn't mention that Hezekiah also took all the gold and gave it to Assyria, but his prayer and his recovery from the sickness is recorded there in chapter 20. Look now at 2 Kings chapter 21, and let's have a quick look at his son. Manasseh was 20 years old. This is 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars unto Baal and made a grove and did as Ahab king of Israel and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Here's old Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. And listen, this is not uncommon. You find again a king that does great things for God, and yet he has a son that grows up with a hatred toward God. Again, I don't know how to explain that, but except it's pretty common here. And so again, some of it could be the parents' fault, but I think a lot of it is the old devil. Again, just getting in and recognizing that, hey, I got to upset this apple cart. I got to stop this kind of behavior. And so we see again that there's a special battleground going on for our children's lives. And again, we need to shelter them in the prayers of for their watch care and their upbringing, certainly, but for their protection again, because Satan desires to have them and to sift them as wheat. And so again, notice that Manasseh here, again, raised in the Hezekiah, and there's some things that we could look at Hezekiah and say he was kind of careless about the riches and the blessings that God had given him. And somehow, some of that rolled off on his son, Manasseh. And so Manasseh, again, here for those 40 years of reign that he had, boy, he was evil. He was vile. It was awful. It's curious to me that you don't find this covered any place in 1st or 2nd Kings. But if you take your Bible and turn over to 2nd Chronicles chapter 33. So here again we see another tale of woe and thought, man alive, this is awful. The children of God just aren't cutting it. They aren't getting it done. Or the children of God's men aren't getting it done. And so the children are all gone awry. And certainly understand that there is a special battleground that we are fighting in. And Satan desires to have your children. I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about Christians.
Amen.
God desires, again, to have our children and to turn, or Satan desires to have our, well, certainly God desires to have our children, but Satan's got his eye on our children, and we need a special awareness. Look now at Hezekiah and his son, Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and it gives the account of Manasseh in chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Jump now to verse 9, and it says this. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the hosts of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to... Why would the king of Assyria, who was the king of Assyria, take Manasseh to Babylon? That wasn't his kingdom. Maybe he was having conquest out there near Babylon, but why would the king of Assyria take this king that he had now conquered, why would he drag him off to Babylon? Because God's involved in this picture. Okay, God is again setting the stage, and he's taking Manasseh, as it were, into a private Babylonian captivity. Isn't that curious? Eventually, God's going to carry the whole nation of Israel into a Babylonian captivity. And here's a foreshadowing by God in the life of Manasseh to carry him through judgment and to put him in this captivity in Babylon. Verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Boy, that's got to be an encouragement to us. Understand that we should never give up on our children. No matter how deep they've gone, no matter where they've gone. Here's Manasseh that's, again, by God's own testimony, one that's delved into more evil than the kings before him. And not only that, he dragged all of the other people along with him, the whole nation of Israel and all of Judah that was left here after the Assyrian captivity. And yet, God got a hold of Manasseh's heart. And God took him off into the Babylon, and God taught him some lessons there. Boy, isn't it awful again. And listen, I've prayed this for some of my sons as well, that God, you do whatever you got to do to get a hold of their life. While they're living, you do whatever you got to do to get a hold of their life. And that's a good prayer. Just to take your hands off and say, God, there's nothing else I can do. I don't know what to say, but you own all things. You could do something. And then I look at Manasseh here and say, wow, he come back. Look at what happens when he come back. Verse 14, now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even the entering of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up very great height, and put captains of war in the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars. You read on down through there. And there was a great revival under Manasseh now. He again turned to all the nations. It's too late. And again, later on, when God says he brought judgment on Israel, he brought it because of the sins of Manasseh here, and said, again, this city, this nation, this people has gone too far, and I can't come back. Even Josiah had the great revivals and the great turning to God, and there was no Passover held by any of the kings of Israel that was as great as the one that Josiah had in the turning to God. But God came to Josiah and said, hey, listen, it's too late. Because of the sins of Manasseh here, there's going to be a judgment on the land. And so again, understand the evil that Manasseh did. But boy, praise the Lord that God can forgive anybody. God can rescue anybody. Never give up on a child. Never give up on a grandchild. Never give up, again, that God is in control. And he can salvage what, again, the old devil has put his hand right in the middle of. And so we have a but there in verse 15 and 17. We have another but in verse 19 through 23, where again, notice what it says. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up the groves and the graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. And so notice again a great turning of here, a great sinner. And we find again that Hezekiah's, even after his death, Hezekiah's prayers are answered. I hope again, even though we've looked at a lot of negative cases here, that we understand that, hey, our children need discipline. But our children need our prayers. We need to just shelter them in the prayers of God. Satan wants them. Because of your testimony, Satan wants to destroy your children. Satan wants to destroy your grandchildren. And we just need, again, to be prayer warriors. Sometimes there's nothing we can do with our life, our testimony, our letter writing, anything that we'd attempt. But we can always do something with a bended knee. And just lifting our children to the Lord. Father, thank you and praise you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. And thank you even for the cases we looked at here. Child rearing gone awry, as it were. And Father, lives that have been destroyed because of that old devil just like a roaring lion. I pray again, Father, that you'd be with our prayers now for our children, for our children's children. Father, that you'd intervene as only a loving Heavenly Father could. Father, if you could turn the heart of Manasseh, you could turn the heart of anybody. And so we pray again that you'd hear our prayer for our children and our children's children just now. And Father, that you'd be mindful of our plea, that you'd step in and do a miracle. Father, we'll give you praise. We look at you as a great God, the God that created the heaven and the earth, and are in control of all things and turn the hearts of kings even as a river. Father, I pray again that you'd turn the hearts of some of our children and our grandchildren. Father, that you'd hear our plea and hear our prayer. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we can be in a warfare here for right. And as we do that, boy, it's good to be saved. Good to be part of the kingdom. Let's stand. We'll just dismiss with a chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's do this week too, as we dismiss. Look around here, everyone that's here, and you know children, you know grandchildren, and we need to pray for one another. Let's pray for each other's children. Let's pray for each other's grandchildren. Boy, there's a war going on out there, and we want to see some victories. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the house. Oh, let me mention that you should also pray for great, great grandchildren. And great, great, great grandchildren. Did we get them all, Grandma?
Two
great greats. All right. Praise the Lord.